Morning, we are going to spend our time just centered around four short verses, the first of which is in the book of Numbers in the 21st chapter. So I invite you to turn with me there to Numbers 21 in your Old Testament. We are in a series on worship. We have said that worship is truth-based as God reveals His character, His will, His mighty acts to us. We respond from the heart. And as we respond to Him by aligning our character and our actions and our will with His, we worship Him. At the base of this idea of worship is a relationship with God. And as we are in a relationship that's not blocked or hindered by sin, and are in communion with Him and responding to Him from our hearts, we will see that externally as well. There are external fruits of worship, outward expressions or acts of worship that we commonly associate with worship. For example, times of praise, or thanksgiving, or corporate prayer, prayer as a church family, or as we have been looking at last week and this week, music. Last week we talked about those who lead us in our worship, that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16, that those who were going to lead in music and lead in worship were charged by David to consecrate themselves, to make sure that their lives were right with God. Today we're going to look at music from the perspective of the congregation, all of us, and the role that music plays in worship. Sometimes singing is viewed as an add-on to worship, but in reality, it's an integral part of worship. From the beginning of the Scriptures to the end, we find music intertwined in worship. In the book of Job, in the 38th chapter, we see that from the very beginning of the creation of the world, music was part. If you look with me at verse 4 of Job 38, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And that passage in Job is saying that the angelic hosts join together in song in celebration of God's creative work. We saw in the book of Genesis, in the first couple of chapters, that God created man and woman with a capacity for worship. Then sin entered the picture, and this wall came up between man and God. And ever since then, God has been in a process of recreating that relationship where man and woman could have undivided relationship with God, as it started in the garden, and as we'll see in the end of the book of Revelation, in a sense, the recreation of the garden, that place where God's people can be with Him without the barrier of sin. And we're going to see from beginning to the end in the book of Revelation that singing as a vehicle of worship, a vehicle of praise to God, is an integral part of this whole thing that we talk about as worship. Singing to God gives a glimpse into the joy that we are going to have with Him. You see, right now we're kind of in between the beginning and the end. And whether we recognize it or not, singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God sinks deep to the core of our created purpose, our design. If any of you ever watch reality television shows, most of you would probably agree that most of them are worthless. They're not worth the time to watch them. However, I enjoy the reality TV shows about cooking. And I saw one, I don't even remember which one it was, where the assignment was to create the perfect bite of food. Just one bite. That when they took that bite, the different layers of flavor and texture would just immediately point that person to the fact that they've been filling up on all the wrong stuff. That one bite of food would leave them with a yearning for more. Singing praise to God, not to each other, not to a worship director, but singing praise to God is like that perfect bite of food. It gives us a glimpse of joy that reminds us that too often we're filling up ourselves on things that we think satisfy and don't. And it gives us a glimpse into the fact of our created purpose to be a people who are worshiping God. And so this morning we want to look at this whole concept of music from the perspective of the congregation. And we're going to look at three different sections of Scripture that focus in on the content of our music. Upon what should our music focus? And we're going to see three things about God about which we should be singing. The first is found here in Numbers chapter 21, and that is simply this, that we as a congregation should be singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for His provision of our daily needs. Too often, we think we supply our daily needs. Singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for His provision of our daily needs reminds us that we're not the ones who provided it. So turn with me to Numbers 21. Remember with me that the book of Numbers outlines for us, records for us, Israel's wandering in the desert. Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Remember, God had told Abram, you go to the land which I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. That promise was reiterated time after time. The people of Israel were told that God had a land waiting for them. God brought them to the brink of the land. Israel sent in spies. 10 of them came back and said, no, we can't go in there. We're going to get creamed. 2 of them said, no, let's go. God said, because of your disbelief, Israel, you're going to wander. And they wandered for 40 years. Numbers talks about that wandering. In fact, if you look with me at chapter 21, verse 5, we see that much of the time was spent complaining. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. We loathe this miserable food, talking about the manna that God had provided to them for their daily sustenance. Because of their attitudes of contempt, God brought discipline upon the people in verses 6 through 10, and you can read about that. And then we come down to verses 16 through 18, and we find Israel right on the edge of the desert, desperately needing water. And clearly seeing that God is the one who provided it. Look with me at verse 16. From there they continued to Be'er. Be'er is the actual Hebrew word that means well. Israel commemorated what God did in this place by naming the place well. So they could say, and from there they continued to well. That's what they named it. There's an explanation. That's the well where the Lord said to Moses, assemble the people that I may give them water. You see, God clearly is explaining to the people of Israel, I'm the one who's providing the water. I am the source of your basic needs, your daily sustenance. And he did. What I want us to notice is Israel's response. When God provided the water that they desperately needed, how did they respond? They sang. They sang a praise song outlining the fact that God had supplied their needs. They sang in verse 17, "Spring up, O well, sing to it." And the song continues. You see, they recognize that God had provided their very basic needs. I always say one of the benefits of going to the boundary waters on a canoe trip in the wilderness is that it's a good reminder of God's blessing on our physical needs. And I can speak from want being there. I can speak from experience what it's like not to know if you're going to have shelter for the night as you're with a team of guys who plan a 2 days worth of trip into one, and they aren't quite sure where we're going to spend the night, but we prayed a lot, at least I did, that there'd be some campsite open where we could have a place to put a tent legally. I can speak from experience what it's like to recognize and realize that we forgot our fuel back with the outfitter. And the only fuel we had was what was in our little burner, and that's it. And we needed to have wood, and thanking God for the wood. I can speak from experience what it's like to be in a tent in an electric storm, a thunderstorm, wondering if those trees above our tent actually could fall down on top of us, or what it would be like to have lightning strike that tree and come down and we'd all get killed and be dead the next morning, and being thankful for God's provision of safety during the night, or having our water filter get so plugged that we are actually thankful for His provision of clean water. You see, that trip to the wilderness is a vehicle to help us remember that God is the provider of our basic needs. Singing songs of praise to God for His provision of our needs is also a vehicle. It brings us back to the very basic point in our hearts. As we sing praise to God for His provision, it reminds us that He indeed is the one who provides for us. How long has it been since you have been thankful for your water? Probably been a while, at least until the last time that none of us had electricity, and those of us who live in the country have a well, and we could be thankful for the water. Singing songs of God to praise for His provision reminds us that we aren't in control. A couple of my favorite verses in the New Testament are found in Colossians 1. If you want to turn with me, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. And in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we have this beautiful passage describing Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, and when you think about key passages and what they talk about, when you think about Jesus, think Colossians 1. And in Colossians 1, down in verses 13 and 14, 15, it's talking about Jesus. In fact, verse 15 says, He, referring to Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then look at the description of Christ in verse 16. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And then verse 17 goes on to say, And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What those verses are saying is that Jesus Christ is not only the creator of the universe, He is the sustainer of the universe. Christ is the one who keeps it all going. ultimately, your daily needs are provided to you through Jesus Christ. We read a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 5 where it talked about the fact that even the rain that we enjoy that helps our crops grow and keeps our wells full and our rivers flowing is from God. Singing praise songs to Him about His provision of need is a vehicle that reminds us that we aren't in control, that all of the blessings that we have come to us from Him. Now, turn with me over to the book of Ezra. Ezra. We've said it's important for us as a congregation to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for His provision of our daily needs. Now in the book of Ezra, we see another aspect of the content of our song. And we should also not only be praising Him through song for His provision of our daily needs, our song also needs to be praising and thanking Him simply for who He is as God. Praising Him for His attributes, for His character, for who He is. Now, if you remember to your Old Testament history with me, the people of Israel were divided into a northern and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom grew greatly disobedient to God and were hauled off into captivity by the Assyrians in 605 BC. The southern kingdom, which oftentimes is referred to as Judah, also grew increasingly disobedient to God, and God, in discipline of them, brought in the Babylonians, who took that southern kingdom captive. And in 586 BC, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in, the Babylonian king, and destroyed Jerusalem, the walls of the city and the temple, and hauled the people off into captivity. Eventually, the Babylonians lost power and the Persians took over. The Persian king, ruling at the time of this book of Ezra, was influenced by the Spirit of God, and God directed him, worked in his life, so that he would be willing to allow people of Israel to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And in 538 B.C., the first six chapters of the book of Ezra record for us, a prophet named Zerubbabel took the first round of three returns of peoples back to Jerusalem, and their main focus was to restore worship. Nehemiah, a contemporary of Ezra, had as his goal to restore the city walls. But Ezra, Zerubbabel and the prophet Ezra, their task was to restore worship. And so we come to Ezra chapter 3. And this first remnant of people that went back to Jerusalem were able to relay the foundation of the temple, that majestic temple that King Solomon had designed and ordered to be built. And we note in verse 10 that when the foundation was laid, that they had a worship service. It says, "Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David to Israel." It's reminiscent of 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 that we saw last week when David directed the Ark of the Covenant to be moved to Jerusalem. And there was all kinds of singing and joy and instruments used in that. Here they say, according to the same fashion, they had a praise time for this foundation of the temple. If you look with me at verse 11, it wasn't boring. In fact, verse 11 says, "The people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." It'd probably be similar to us at an athletic event today. That's probably the one time when some of us will actually let out a great shout. Well, here, they did it in a worship time. Now, what I want us to notice here in verse 11 is the content of their music, of their singing. Look with me when it says they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, and this is what they sang. For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. You see, they're talking about, they're singing about who God is. They are singing about his goodness. That even though for a brief time they experienced God's discipline because of their own obedience, he was a good God and brought them back to the land of promise, is going to provide for them to have a place of worship again. And they are singing about God's goodness to them. They go on to say that his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. That's loving kindness is an English translation of that very special Hebrew word that we see throughout the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. It's that word that says that God is always faithful to his covenant promises. He's always loyal to his promises and to his people. They're celebrating that God's a good God to them. They are praising in song the fact that he always does what he says he will do. He is a faithful God. You see, they are praising him for who he is. Now, early in our study, in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, we said that God created man and woman with a capacity for worship. He created the garden as a place where he could commune with man. With no blockage between the two of them. Augustine said that man was created with a God-sized vacuum, this capacity for relationship, this capacity for worship. And ever since sin entered the picture, people have tried to fill the voids in their lives with all the wrong stuff. And the only thing that brings lasting satisfaction and joy is God. One of the things that praise in song does, whether we consider ourselves to be musical or not, if we can carry a tune or not, if we are singing from the heart, not to the people around us, not to the worship leader, but if we're singing from our hearts, from the depths of our soul, to God, it touches on that created purpose that God has for our life. It touches on our original design, that capacity that we have for worship. And regardless of our physical ability for music, when we are creating music from our heart to God, it gives us a glimpse of the sheer joy that we're going to experience in heaven as we all praise him with music. A couple of weeks ago on TV, they had the Westminster Dog Show. I always find that interesting. Most of them are just these prissy little foo-foo dogs that have spent their whole life just being combed and showered and combed and showered and get all their food out of a can of probably special formulated, very expensive stuff. They just live the life of a king or a queen. The dogs that I feel sorry for are the class that they call sporting class. Those are the Labs and the Shorthairs and the English Setters and the Britneys that think they're happy. They think they're happy because they always have the best of the food, and they probably have a special little pillow they get to sleep on, and they get combed out. Some of them may even have high-def TV. I don't know. They think that they've got it made. And I look at that lab, and I know that while that lab thinks he's happy, if just once he could be out in a duck boat as the sun is just coming up, and there's cattails all around, and a couple Drake mallards came in and set their wings and started windmilling into the decoys, and boom, there's the sound of a gun, and a Drake mallard hits the water. And that lab was released to jump into that water and go get that duck and bring it back. If he just had a taste of that, he'd say, forget you, Westminster Dog Show. I never want to do that again. Because, you see, that lab is designed for a purpose. It's bred into him. It's part of who he is to retrieve that duck. That's what he's created for. And if he could just get a taste of it, it would leave him wanting more. You may think this is crazy, but I really believe that when I take my Brittany pheasant hunting, I think he smiles. I think he does. At least it sure looks like he smiles a lot to me. Because that's when he's happiest, when he's functioning according to his design. This last week, I was able to spend a little time with one of our elder saints here at Faith Bible Church. He doesn't get out to worship a lot anymore. He's getting pretty crippled up. But Glenn Hikes, and some of you know Glenn, and we sat down together and we read Psalm 34 together this week. And Psalm 34 was his dad's favorite psalm. And we got down to verse 8. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And how often do we fail to really do that? And one of the ways we do that is by praising His attributes. That, remember that design that you and I have been created with? This purpose that we have that God made in us to be worshiping people, to be in relationship with Him, to be serving Him. And when we actually, from our hearts, sing about who He is, it gives us a glimpse into that created design that we have. And even if it's just but a moment, even if we don't have any musical talent at all, it touches the depths of the core of our being. Because we're doing what we were designed to do. And it gives us joy. Singing about who He is. Now, the last piece of content in our music that I want us to focus on this morning is found in a couple of passages in the book of Psalms. I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 30 to get started. We've said that it's important for the congregation to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for, first of all, His provision of our daily needs. Second of all, to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving for who He is. And finally, in Psalm 30 and in Psalm 51, we're supposed to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving for His provision for our forgiveness of sin. We're supposed to sing about His making a way for us to have our sin forgiven. Now, in Psalm 30, we find King David has been suffering God's discipline upon his life. Most likely at the hand of some illness, possibly at the hand of some invader, because the language is figurative either way. We're going to read the first part of it here. But he's been suffering. He's been suffering so much at the hand of God's discipline that he thinks he's close to death. Look with me at verse 1. "I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up, and it has not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to Thee for help, and Thou didst heal me. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Look down at verse 5. It says, "For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime." And David is saying, I was being disciplined by God. But I've also now experienced God's forgiveness. And he's taken his discipline away. And I'm basking in the joy of his love. And look what he does in verse 4. He calls on the congregation to sing praise to God for his provision of forgiveness. It says, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. Give thanks to his holy name. Turn with me over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 records David's confession of his sin for his adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tried to cover it up by organizing Bathsheba's husband's death. He is guilty of the blood of Uriah upon his own hands. And in Psalm 51, verse 14, he pleads with God and says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. He says, I'm guilty. This man's blood is upon my hands. I feel the weight of my sin. And then he says this, if God is so gracious to assure him of his forgiveness, that he is going to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. Look at the second half of the verse. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. You see, David saw the need to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving for God's provision for forgiveness of sin. Now, for you and I, we know that ultimately our forgiveness of sin was assured to us in Jesus' payment for sin. That Jesus Christ going to the cross paid the price backward for David's sin and paid it forward for my sin and your sin. And so for us, our songs need to focus on Jesus' provision of forgiveness, a way of salvation, of forgiveness of our sin, for that weight of guilt to be taken off of our shoulders. Remember, we have seen that Jesus Christ is not only the object of our worship, but the means of our worship. He's the one that made it possible for us to have a restored relationship with God. As we focus in on Jesus Christ, and as we sing from our hearts, not to each other in congregational singing, not to up front, to Greg as he leads us, but as we sing in our hearts to God, and as we sing, we're talking to God. When we talk to God about his provision of forgiveness of sin, whose sin are we praising him for being forgiven? Our own. We are saying, thank you for paying for my sin. And what happens when we praise God with song from our hearts, and we're focusing on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, it has a process of making us grace-centered. You see, ultimately, our worship is what molds our view of the world around us. Larry Crabb many years ago, came out with a book called Inside Out. The premise of the book was true change happens in the heart. It happens internally. And here, as David is focusing his praise upon God for God's provision of forgiveness for his own sin, what that does is it shapes him. And as you and I sing praise to God for his provision of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for my sin, who paid the price for your sin, it has a shaping effect on how we view the people around us and makes us people of grace so that outwardly we become gracious. Because singing of God's attributes, singing of his provision, and singing of his provision of forgiveness really brings it home that that forgiveness is for me. And as we grasp that from our hearts, it has a dynamic effect in changing who we are. So that instead of being legalists, were gracious because we recognize that I personally desperately needed Jesus' provision of forgiveness. You see, when we sing, it gives us an opportunity to proclaim who God is and what He does. When we sing, it enables us from our hearts to talk straight to Him. The music, a vehicle of praise. To do something that sometimes doesn't come naturally for us, but is in line with God's created design for us. And when we do sing praise to Him from the heart, it touches that innermost part, that core of our being. Because we're functioning according to His created design for us. And gives us a glimpse of the joy that we're going to experience when we're finally with Him. Father, I thank You for these passages of Scripture and the reminder for us to sing to You songs of praise for Your provision of our daily needs. Songs of praise for who You are. And songs of praise for Your forgiveness that You've provided to us in Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.